for leading, and yeah, welcome. I'd like to add my welcome to Tim's as well to our service tonight. Thank you as well, Liz, for choosing that hymn, because it does fit very well of what the theme of what we're looking at today, and I think very much the theme of John chapter 1 that we've seen in general. It's given us this glorious picture of Jesus, this Lamb, this light, this life, the Word. So turn once again to John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at you might not be pleased to hear, because it's still God's Word, but we're finishing chapter 1 tonight, so it's been a few weeks, but we're starting verse 35, and we're going to the end of the chapter, so ending in verse 51. So it says, the next day, if you look at verse, just to set this in context, verse 28, there near Bethany, the other side of the Jordan, so that's where John is, and that's where we begin now as well. So verse 35, the next day, John was there again with his two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Christ, found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answers, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, and you will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. It's a glorious passage. So let's commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. I read this week in a book, it said, quote, "May every part of the sermon be scented with the air of heaven." And that's true. We want this sermon just to smell of the glory of Christ, be filled with of who Jesus is, the scented of heaven. So let's pray now. Our Lord, the words of Richard Baxter in the Reformed pastor, he said, "May I preach as if I would never preach again, as a dying man to dying men." And so, Lord, we do pray that tonight, that the gospel and the cause of Christ would advance tonight. We pray that as we leave here tonight, that we would have no inspiration but the name of Jesus. And that we would have no ambition leaving tonight but to see him glorified. And that our only hope would be in him. As we looked at this morning, our trust and our faith would be in him and him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So straight away we see, don't we, in these verses, we see twice on these occasions as the PowerPoint comes up there. Verse 39, Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, "Come and you will see." Verse 46, it's then Philip that says, "Come and see Jesus. Come and see." Now, one of the best things you might remember from your childhood, particularly the school days, whether that's kind of class things or perhaps school assemblies, is the old school kind of like show and tell. You remember show and tell? You could perhaps take a trip down memory lane and start thinking about the show and tells that we did or we remember perhaps. I was looking through some old things this week from primary school. If you might not remember, but Tim caught me going through my filing cabinet. It probably looked like I was doing something very official. I was looking through my old primary school notes, actually, to see there if I could remember any old show and tells that I did. And there was two in there. One's quite cool, one's quite not. The cool one, one occasion I brought in a lightsaber. I think that's pretty cool. I'm not into Star Wars now, but I brought in a lightsaber. The one that's pretty much uncool, I brought in a Man United shirt. I don't even know why. But anyway, Dave Jones isn't here, so it's fine. But yeah, I don't know where that came from. Do primary schools still do show and tell? They do. Brilliant. That's good to hear. But I read online this week, I was trying to find some other kind of show and tell things that children have brought into the classroom to show their classmates, to show their teachers, for show and tell. And on the Us article, it said one child, I wonder if teachers here, there's some here, I wonder what you would do. One child brought in a hand grenade. Another child brought in a full bag of broken glass. Another child, again, I wonder, teachers, what would you do? One child brought in a dead snake. And I was wondering whether to mention this one or not, but it's half term, so some children are away, so I will mention it. One child brought in the dried end of their baby brother's umbilical cord. So I don't know what people would do with that. Anyway, we'll move on. Sometimes we might enjoy show and tell, but even as adults, perhaps we kind of still like that similar thing of show and tell. What I mean is, sometimes we like to show others, saying, look at this item that I've got that's been passed down from generations, from my family. I've got some old war medals from a couple of generations ago in my family. I've got an old wedding ring as well, given to me from a couple of generations ago. Maybe you've got similar things, and when someone comes to your house, you like to show them those kind of things, show and tell. But throughout John's Gospel, John has been giving us an amazing thing, an amazing Jesus that we can show and tell other people. And so as we reach the end of John's Gospel, I think it would be helpful to be reminded again, as we were this morning actually, what the purpose of John's writing, right? The purpose of John's Gospel in general, and Tim quoted this morning actually. So at the end of the book, John 20, 31, the purpose of the Gospel is, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is, in a sense, showing this show and tell of Jesus, who then he wants us to go and show and tell others as well, to go and tell others about what we have seen. But what we need to do, as we're still at the start of John's Gospel, what we need to do before we go and tell, show and tell others about Jesus, we need to come and see Jesus for ourselves. We've seen come and see a few times in chapter 1. The first kind of time we see it is chapter 1, verse 14. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. And so this gospel was written by this eyewitness John, so that through this book, we can join John throughout this series. We can join John in seeing Jesus, seeing the glory of the one and only Son. And seeing this glory, we've seen this glory throughout John 1 so far, haven't we? This glorious Jesus who is called the Word, who was with God, who is the light, the life, created all things. The list goes on. And you're being encouraged to come and see this Jesus today. Again, I mentioned verse 39. Jesus says, come and you will see. Philip says, verse 46, come and see. And so as we walk through now verses 35 to 51, what I want us to see is seven things that we can come and see Jesus. I know 7 points sounds a lot, but don't panic. It's not any longer than usual. And seven's the number of completion and perfection anyway, isn't it? So 7 ways that John wants us to see Jesus' glory. So firstly, is the way to see Jesus' glory is Jesus is the goal of ministry. We've referenced this in the previous weeks, that we've mentioned that John was a pointer, Jesus was the point. For John, Jesus was the goal of his ministry. If you remember previous week, John doesn't point at himself, does he? He said he denied being the Messiah, he denied being Elijah, he denied being the prophet. And then John chapter 1 verse 29, John saw Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Don't look at me, look at the Lamb of God. And here in our section, John continues to point away from himself and show that Jesus is the goal of his ministry. Look down verse 35 again. So they're by Bethany there, and John's with his two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So there are two of John's disciples. They're there, and then suddenly they're gone. They follow Jesus. This is humbling for John, isn't it? But his following and his ministry, it's slowly vanishing. He's saying, I've got to decrease in this. The point of John's ministry was to call our attention to one that was superior than his ministry, that people should follow him. And now, praise God, in 2023, there are now hundreds of millions of people that claim to follow the same Jesus that John pointed towards. And as John said, John chapter 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. Jesus was the goal of John's ministry. Jesus has to be the goal of your ministry, our ministry as a church. And now, don't get me wrong, you know, we might be interested in building designs. We might be interested, and we should care about the size of the toddler group, the size of the children's work and the youth work in our own ministries, the ladies' work, the coffee and cake this Friday. But are we really about what our church logo says? Knowing Jesus, making him known. Are you really about he must increase, I must decrease? And so the first pointer to Jesus in this passage is that For John, Jesus was the goal of his ministry, and he must be for us as well. The second way John wants us to see Jesus' glory is, we've already said it, the Lamb who takes away our sin. We've said this already. John said now twice about this Lamb, verse 29, verse 36, "Behold the Lamb." Jesus is followed as a lamb. It's interesting. Usually the lambs, the sheep, follow the shepherd, but he's been called the Lamb, the only one who can take away the sin of the world. We mentioned last week, to call Jesus this Lamb, it was to show us that Jesus was the climax of Israel's history. God was sending this final sacrifice for sins that would end every single other sacrifice. Jesus would die in our place as the Lamb. And die in our place as the Lamb, which the Old Testament sacrifices pointed towards, in the place of us as sinners. But I think there's more implied here as well. I think there's a connection here between verse 36 and 37. The connection is that you've got John the Baptist's disciples here, and they leave John and they follow Jesus, because Jesus was the only sin remover. He's the only one who could deal with their sin. John said, verse 36, "Behold the Lamb." Verse 37, disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. That means our discipleship, following Jesus, needs to be first and foremost what we preach as a church. Are you following someone that can take away your sin? Ask yourself tonight, is that the core reason why I'm here tonight? Is that the core reason for my existence, that I am following Jesus because he takes away my sin? Because we can follow Jesus for many different reasons. We can follow Jesus because he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. His burden is light. He's the King, the promise of heaven. But is the core reason why you are following Jesus is because he takes away your sin? In other words, following Jesus, none of us here tonight are heroes. Following Jesus is not heroic. When we follow Jesus, it's not the same way David's mighty men followed him and to serve him and protect him as their king. No, we follow him the same way a sheep follows a shepherd, because we need to be protected. We need to be looked after. You need your sins forgiven. We are weak, he is strong. We are foolish, he is wise. So that's the connection in verse 36, 37. The reason why these two disciples leave John and follow Jesus is because they were sinners in need of saving, and that's the same as you. John couldn't do anything about their sin. The elders here can't do anything about your sin, but we know someone who can. So they followed Jesus because he was the Lamb that took away their sin. Are you doing that same thing? That's the same reason. Third way to see Jesus' glory is that Jesus gives spiritual sight. He gives spiritual sight. Look down verse 38, 39. Turning around, Jesus saw them and following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you will see," he says. So John, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but John is a very clever author. Throughout John's gospel, we see there are different meanings of words that he uses. What I mean is, in the gospel, what you'll see throughout John is often there are people talking about a physical thing on a physical level, and then Jesus uses the same word, he uses the same language, but uses it on a deeper spiritual level. For example, what you'll see through John's gospel is, it should come up on the screen, John chapter 3, what you'll see there, the passage about being born again, and Nicodemus is thinking about a physical birth. Must I go back into my mother's womb a second time? But Jesus is talking about a new spiritual birth, but uses the same language. John 4, the woman at the well, we see that this woman's talking about physical water from a physical well. She says, "Give me this water so I don't need to keep coming back." But Jesus is talking about a forever spiritual water that he will give. John chapter 6, not long after the feeding of the 5,000, shortly after that, people ask Jesus about physical bread, but Jesus says that he is the living bread that can be given. In John chapter 9, we see this story about blindness, and the Pharisees are dealing with this man who's been given physical sight, but then Jesus goes on to talk about spiritual sights. And so when John chapter 1, verse 37 here, it says, doesn't it, "What do you want?" But I think more accurately, I think ESV puts it as, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" Jesus was asking something on a deeper level there. There were people who followed Jesus, we see, don't we, that people follow Jesus for the wrong reason sometimes. Sometimes people follow Jesus because they wanted to see an amazing miracle, signs, or wondered. Some followed the crowd rather than following Jesus. And so Jesus asking the disciples here, "What are you seeking?" I think Jesus could ask you the same thing tonight. What really are you seeking? Why are you here tonight? And John's disciples simply answer the question by saying, "Where are you staying? Give us your postcode so we can find you on the sat nav." But Jesus responds, "Come and you will see." And I think on one level it would mean, "Come and see where I'm staying," because that's what happens next. But in the mind of Jesus, I think he's saying, if you truly come to me, you'll see something far greater. Come to Jesus here means to trust him, to receive him, to stay with him. That's what they do, isn't it? Verse 14, 41, they stay with Jesus. And so Jesus starts this bit here by saying, "Come and see." How does this section end? With Andrew, who's left John, starts following Jesus, telling his brother, Jesus says, "Come and see." It ends with, "We've found, we have seen the Messiah." And so the point is, if you come to Jesus, that means he has given you spiritual sight. So are you seeing Jesus for who he is tonight? Fourthly, another way to see Jesus' glory is that he is the Messiah. And we've seen this already, so this point's extremely short because we've looked at this already, but John will keep on looking at this throughout the gospel. The glory of God was going to be shown through the whole world through this Messiah. You know, just imagine, maybe you know what it's like to be waiting for something. You're waiting and waiting. Imagine you're watching and wanting, longing for something, for some hope, and then you read here, "We found the Messiah. We found the Messiah." Year after year, thousands of years of Israel waiting for this Messiah, and then suddenly, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." The Messiah is finally here. And so the fullness of God was shown through this Jesus, this Messiah. So I said that was a short point. Fifth way to see Jesus' glory is that he can change your life. He can change your life tonight. Not only can Jesus change your life, Jesus has the authority to to change your life. Look down verse 42. So Simon Peter's been brought to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. We're not told of any reason in John's gospel why Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas or Peter. That's explained in Matthew chapter 16. But the point is here, Jesus tonight has authority over your life. He has authority over your future, over your destiny. None of this story is about the glory of Peter and how he turned his life around, how he changed his name. No, it's all about the glory of Christ because he has the authority to change your life. Think about it. The point of your life is not your glory. And this is the absolute authority that Jesus has. He chose Simon Peter, changed Simon's name, determined Simon's future and destiny. And friends, there's a lot of talk these days, isn't there, about identity. What do you identify as or whatever? There's no identity better in life than the one Jesus gives you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a wonderful verse. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Is that with Jesus, is that your new identity, a new creation? In a similar way, sixthly, Jesus, we see Jesus' glory as he has authority. So not only can he change your life and change your whole future, Jesus has authority as well to command people to follow him. That's what we see here, isn't it? If you look down verse 43 now, the next section. Next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." It's interesting how things have developed just in these few verses as well, because verse 36, 37, John the Baptist says, he gets the ball rolling. He says, "Behold the Lamb," and his disciples follow Jesus. But here in verse 43, Jesus simply says to Philip, "Follow me." It's now like Jesus is taking the initiative, and Jesus has the authority, and later on, he'll say to his disciples, wonderful verse, John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I want to be careful tonight. You might think, okay, if it's Jesus that chooses, I don't need to do anything. Well, you do. You do need to choose Jesus, absolutely. You need to choose him tonight. But what Jesus means here, what Jesus is saying is, when you choose me, when you really come to me as that lamb, the one and only lamb who can take away your sins, when you know that, then you'll actually know I chose you first. And this teaching that Jesus chose us, I know there's some here might cringe at that thought and might not like that idea, but let me tell you, it is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing, because I know my own heart, and left to my own desires, my own sinful nature, I know left to myself, I would have never chosen Jesus. And so I thank God that John later writes, actually, John chapter 6, 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6, 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So I know my own heart, so I praise God that he chose me. And the sixth way that Jesus shows his glory is that he has the authority. He had authority to tell Philip, "Follow me." But seventhly and finally, the final way to see Jesus' glory is that Jesus knows everything about you. Jesus knows you tonight. He knows you on the inside. He knows you on the outside. He knows our internal and external condition. Because we've seen Philip now follow Jesus. And he finds Nathanael, don't we? See that verse 44? Nathanael in the other Gospels is known as Bartholomew. And Philip says to him, doesn't he? He says in verse 45, "We found the Messiah, we found the Christ. It's Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth. And then so Nathanael then says, verse 46, doesn't he? "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asks. "Come and see," said Philip. And verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, here truly as an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How can you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So there's two things that Jesus knows about Nathanael here. He knows what's going on with Nathanael on the inside, and he knows what's going on the outside. The first thing that Jesus says is, you're a man without deceit, doesn't he? He says that to Nathanael. I'll comment on that in a second. But it's showing Jesus knows what Nathanael's like on the inside. He's without deceit. But he also knows what Nathanael's like on the outside. Verse 48, Jesus saying, look, before I even saw you, before Philip spoke to you, you were sitting under that fig tree. Jesus knows the truth about Nathanael, where he was, what he was doing. And so much so, Nathanael is astonished and he declares who Jesus is, doesn't he? Verse 49, you are Son of God, the King of Israel. And so this Jesus, tonight, he knows our condition on the inside and on the outside. And if you're alone and you get into trouble and you feel as though no one really knows what's going on, Jesus knows. You will never, ever be in a situation where Jesus is not fully aware of what's going on in your life. And I know that's a scary thing, I understand that, but that's also amazing grace as well. What did Nathanael say when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth? What did Nathanael say when he heard Jesus was from Nazareth? He said, yuck. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And well, firstly, it's pretty prejudiced, isn't it? Everyone who comes out of Nazareth is so stupid. The Messiah can't come from there. It's, I don't know, prejudice, discrimination, racist, I don't know. But the one thing it seems that throughout the Gospels, Jesus hates a lot more than other things is hypocrisy. But when he looks at Nathanael, he says, well, there's a man who's not a hypocrite. Here's a man who is without deceit. Jesus isn't saying here that Nathanael doesn't have any sin. He's not saying he's pure. I just think he means, here's Nathanael, he just tells it like it is. What you see is what you get. He's not two-faced. He doesn't like Nazareth. That might not be good, but he's not deceitful. So Jesus, he knew all this about Nathanael's heart, what he was like on the inside and the outside, before Jesus had ever met him. And so, brothers and sisters, it is good that Jesus knows everything about you. It is good that Jesus knows my inner condition. He knows my inner heart, my condition, better than any of you here. He knows my heart better than Nicola knows it. He knows my heart better than I know it. That's scary, but that's also a comfort. Because there's things we can often think and feel, isn't there? No one's experienced my circumstances. No one really understands what I'm going through. No one's ever gone through my past. No one knows my weaknesses, my current sins, my moments of sorrow and anger. No one knows what I'm experiencing that. And when you think like that, when you go through that, it can frighten us just how alone we can feel. But then when you feel that, when you feel frightened just how alone you feel, force yourself to think then, no, I'm not alone in this. Jesus knows my heart. He knows my mind and my body and everything about me. And there should be that sense of relief. If he is your saviour, that whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, that you feel like you can't share with anybody else, Jesus is there and totally, fully, completely understands. We said at the beginning, didn't we, about show and tell. We also said about come and see. Jesus said, verse 39, come and see. Well, throughout John chapter 1, God willing, we have come and seen Jesus. We have seen him. Tonight, there's seven ways we've seen Jesus' glory. And now that we've come and seen Jesus, from tonight, think, who can I show and tell? Who can I go and tell? And I really do want you to think this week. Think this week, who can I tell about Jesus this week? Who can I introduce to Jesus? And sometimes we might think, even as I say that, you might think, oh, I'm a bit uncomfortable sharing about Jesus. I'm not the world's best salesman, as it were. I'm not the best evangelist. I don't know all the right language. No, don't think like that. all you need to do, you need to know Jesus and you need to love people. That's all you need to do to tell people about Jesus. Know Jesus and love people. That is it. You need to have a burden. Do you have a burden tonight for Newtown, for your family? Do you have a burden to connect the people you love with the Jesus that you know? So tell them, come and see Jesus. Come and see Jesus. So let me leave you with those two questions. Firstly, have you seen? Have you seen who Jesus is? And secondly, who will you tell? Who will you tell? What have you seen? Some of you have seen a lot about Jesus. You've been through 10,000 sermons. You go to Bible study, midweek meetings, youth meetings, ladies' meetings. You have your own Bible reading. You have seen a lot about Jesus. Praise God. Who are you going to tell? And I've been convicted by this week as well. Andrew, he left John. He followed Jesus. He saw who Jesus was. What's the very first thing Andrew did? Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was tell his brother. Andrew had seen Jesus. He had to tell people about him. If you've seen him, who are you going to tell? Who are you going to tell? Just one person this week. Can you think now, just perhaps one person you can go and tell this week? And I pray tonight that you can pray with me. Lord, give me one person this week that I can point to Jesus, that I can say to them, come and see who Jesus is. So tonight, have you seen Jesus? Secondly, who are you going to tell? Amen.